The report of the women and the conduct of the apostles. Question 1. Name the women who reported the resurrection of the apostles. Yes. Thank you, Sister Sidemore. So we got Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and then Mary, the mother of James, and that's from Luke chapter 24 and verse 10. Okay. And question 2. How did the apostles regard the women's news? Said it was idle tales, which is, little disappointing, right, when you think about all the great things that the apostles have gotten to, witness from Christ, and then these, women are coming and reporting what they've seen, and that's their response, right? Well, these women are just making this up, that can't be true, that can't be right, Yeah, like I said there, Brother Bowen, like to think we wouldn't be, but you can't think you're any better than the apostles. But, just with everything that had been able to be witnessed, to call them idle tales, that seemed to be something there. Okay, question 3. Who came first to the tomb, Peter or the other disciple? I had the other disciples seemed to be a foot race, and John 1 seemed like there in John chapter 20 and verse 4. Okay, and then question 4, which one of these men entered the tomb first? That was Peter. So John got to the entrance first, but then, he stood back and Peter was first going, John chapter 20 and verses 4 and 5. And then finally here, question 5. They did not understand all these unusual things because they knew not the Scripture, John chapter 20 and verse 9.
But, I thought that the final tale, that's when you read that right after all that the apostles have been through and then these women are coming, that was the one that... I had that response circled, when I was reading and studying, to have that response.
Okay. Section 4. We're still on page 53 here. Mary Magdalene sees Jesus. There's two references for this section, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. In John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Question 1. Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Wasn't that something too, out of everybody that Christ could have appeared to first, chose a woman that he had healed. Question 2. The disciples were mourning and weeping when Mary Magdalene told them the news of the resurrection. Question 3. Mary saw two angels at the sepulcher. I hope I pronounced that right. I like that, Sister Moore. Thank you. John chapter 20 and verse 12. Question 4. When Mary saw Jesus, she supposed he was the gardener. The gardener. John chapter 20 and verse 15. And question 5. Jesus told Mary to touch me not, for he had not yet ascended to the Father. John chapter 20 and verse 17. I was trying to do some studying on this from the context that I was finding in some of my study Bibles. It seemed like the interpretation was she was clinging to him. She wasn't letting go. And he was saying, well, you got to let go here. I have to go back to the Father. In paradise. Absolutely, that's a great point, Sister Hopkins. And like I was saying, I know there was some speculation too about the touch me not. Some were speculating he was trying to tell her that she was clinging to him and wasn't let go. You know, she was overjoyed to see Christ, and he was saying, I have work to do. You know, you have to let me go. But no, that's a great point there as well, Sister Hopkins. Good clarification. Okay, we'll move on down now to section 5. Others see Jesus, and then the watchmen report to the chief priest. And this is taken from Matthew chapter 28 and verses 9 through 15. Question 1. As some of the women went to tell Jesus' disciples the resurrection news, Jesus appeared to them, and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. And then question 2, and I think we touched on this one last week. We had some good discussion on this one. Question 2, what did the chief priest and elders decide to have told about the resurrection? His disciples came by night and stole him. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to read this one real quick. Matthew chapter 28 and starting at verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. I think Brother Bowen and maybe Sister Oliver brought this up, you know, last week when we was talking. But the guards were essentially bought off, you know, for silence here, because, you know, we read that earlier, but the guards was there, right? And they had seen, I'll just back up here and read a couple verses here. So further back at 28, I'll start at 28, just read a couple verses. 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like white lightning, and his clothing is white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So, you know, the guards had seen the angel, right? They knew that the disciples just hadn't come and rolled it back and taken the body or anything like that. So in order to try to quell any of these rumors going on that Christ had risen or an angel came from heaven, right, these guards were bought off. And then, assured that if any of this should come up to the governor, you don't have to worry about your safety, right? I'm going to cover for you. You know, we're gonna tell them, you know, this version that happened so that they would be safe. I think Brother Bowen brought that up last week, you know, because a lot of times, right, if they had failed in their duty here, these soldiers might have been put to death. So that's, that was the workaround here, right? They were bought off and then instructed to, you know, come up with this why to dispel any rumors about, you know, Christ's resurrection. Brother Bowen.
A lot of times when you're wondering about heaven,
yes. No, absolutely. This is a great point. Great point. We got to come up with something fast, right? We got to come up with something fast, right? Because they wanted to disquell any rumors that were going on or any murmurings that, you know, well, you know, Christ walked out of that tomb, you know, he resurrected. So they had to come up with something and, you know, paid off the guards, and then they gave them an excuse too, you know, that they would, you know, they would tell the governor what happened or make sure that they were secure, you know, once or if he found out. So. No, absolutely, it's a great point. You know, Sister Warren, you know, these guards that saw the angel, right? So they were telling them that there was this angel there too and all that. So they had, you know, these guards had a first-hand account, right? So these chief priests and others that were assembled with them, right, the elders, they were willing to do anything they can. Like, you know, Brother Charles said, right, they had to preserve their own power and place. So they said, well, we have to come up with something to disquell this, right, to get ahead of it, to make up a lie, you know, so that we could continue saying that whatever Christ had said was false. Remember when we was reading about his, we'll call it a mock trial, right, they were throwing up lies there. They were finding any witness that would say anything that they could, and then them witnesses weren't even saying the same thing. They were just contradicting themselves. So, you know, that's what it was, you know, unfortunately, from the beginning, it was all a sham, but, you know, just interesting, you know, what people will do or how they'll act, you know, if they think it'll, you know, self-benefit themselves. Brother Moore. Sure. Right. No, absolutely. It's an interesting point, though. Interesting question, you know. Yeah, no, absolutely. Especially since, as we've read, you know, one of Pilate's chief reasons for all this always came back. He wanted to please the people, right? So that's why they ended up giving that rebel Barabbas his freedom and condemning Christ, even though Scripture said he had a reputation as being an evil man, that Barabbas. Okay. Maybe we'll move on down here to section 6. Cleopas and another disciple see Jesus. There's two references for this section, Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, and then Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. Okay, question 1. Mark says that Jesus appeared to two of the disciples as they walked into the country, but mentions the name of neither. Luke says one was Cleopas, Luke chapter 24 and verse 18. Question two, they were going to a village named Emmaus, maybe? Emmaus, that sounds better. Emmaus, I like it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Okay, and then question three, what was the subject of the conversation between Cleopas and his friend as they walked along? They were talking about all the things that had happened. Luke chapter 24 and verse 14. I'll just read these ones real quick. This is starting at verse 13 there in Luke chapter 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Question four. They said that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Luke chapter 24 and verse 19. All right. And we'll see how Jesus responds here. Question five. Jesus says these disciples were fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets had spoken. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. So for the context here, right, and let me read a couple verses here. So we read verses 13 and 14 in Luke chapter 24. I'll continue with 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Right? So Jesus is there now. He's hearing these two guys talk and, you know, what they're thinking about everything that's been going on, right? Okay, so verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Are you the only one that don't know what's been going on? I think maybe the modern way of saying that one. Okay, and then verse 19. So here Jesus is, you know, he's letting them talk. He's saying, and he said to them, what things? You know, you tell me what things have been happening, you know. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Making sure I'm not spoiling any other questions. Okay. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And then this is when we get into Christ's rebuke, verse 25. Then he said to him, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Yeah, I'm not spoiling a question. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So, you know, they were talking the whole time, and it, to me, I think maybe what was happening was Cleopas and who he was talking to, they didn't seem really convinced, you know, that Christ had resurrected. They were talking about what was going on, and they were mentioning, you know, who had said, I don't think they seemed fully convinced. I think maybe that's why Christ had chastised and rebuked them and then was, you know, giving them the scriptures explaining and prophesizing about his resurrection. So I think that maybe is, you know, what had happened there, and that's maybe why Christ had called them, you know, fools and slow of heart to really believe in exactly what was happening. They were, you know, talking about things, not really understanding them. I don't think that they fully believed that Christ, you know, resurrected. They knew he wasn't there, maybe, but I don't think they were putting it all together, at least was my take on it. I think that's why Christ rebuked them and then was then trying to educate them on the scriptures. Agree, and that's another good point too there, Sister Sidemore, right? They may have understood what Christ's point was, right, and that he was going to be establishing this earthly kingdom again, restoring the glory of Israel, and, you know, maybe were disappointed that none of that had happened, you know, at least how they thought that it was going to.
Sure.
Unfortunately, right? Chance to grab power for some folks too. But yeah, absolutely. So the great, another good point there from Sister Sizemore. You know, I think these disciples misunderstood what Jesus' purpose was here. Probably another reason that Christ chastised them a little bit. Okay, and then finally here, when did Jesus reveal his identity to them? Okay, this is verse 30. I didn't read this part yet. So remember, they men asked Christ to stay with them. So verse 30 here, still in Luke chapter 24. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So it was after he took that bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open and realized that they'd been talking to Jesus the whole time there. Yeah. And I'm sure that fools and slow probably felt a little bit different once they realized that they were actually being chastised by the man that they had been, don't like the word gossip, but effectively, you know, trying to gossip about and understand what had been going on, you know. Nola. Sure, an earthly kingdom. Yep. Yeah, that's a really good point, Brother Boyne. I think, to your exact point, right, remember we read several weeks ago and these disciples would go in and admire, you know, all the beautiful architecture and the mighty stonework on a temple and all that. And, you know, I think maybe there was a lot of folks that were still enthralled with that idea of a mighty united Israel, right? A chance to restore the kingdom to its former physical glory. And you know, sounds like maybe these disciples were in that same mindset as well. And, you know, unfortunately, that's what I think Christ was probably correcting them on when he's bringing up the scriptures, right? That the what we're founding is a new kingdom. It'd be a spiritual one, not a physical one. And, you know, eventually be opened up to those that even weren't part of the chosen people, unlike formerly. So, you know, trying to educate on what this new thing would be, right? And I think a lot of folks were still hoping, especially those of Jewish heritage, for a restoration of the former glory of, you know, a united kingdom of Israel. Okay. But yeah, that had to be something. I was thinking the same thing, Brother Charles. He's, you know, talking about it had to be something once they realized it was Jesus that had been, you know, talking to him and educating him, been traveling with, you know, that day. It had to be quite a revelation there. Okay. Well, maybe we'll keep on moving here. Page 54, still bottom of the page. Now, section 7. Peter and all except Thomas see Jesus. There's four references for this, one from Mark, Luke, John, and then 1 Corinthians. So question one, why did Jesus upbraid the 11? Hardness of heart and unbelief. I'm going to read this one here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Remember, we just read that they were calling them idle tales. You know, when the women had come back from the tomb and they were telling the disciples what had happened, and that was what they were saying, that idle tales. I can't believe it. I don't think that's what's going on. So Christ had to set them straight here a little bit. Okay, we'll move over to page 55 now. Page 55, top of the page, question 2. The disciples supposed they had seen a spirit when Jesus appeared to them. Luke chapter 24 and verse 37. And Jesus is going to correct him here again. Question 3. Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Okay. And then question 4. What did Thomas say when he was told that Jesus had been seen alive again? Because remember, Thomas wasn't present for this one. Yep, so I had it in John chapter 20 and verse 25. I'll read this one. I ran out of room to fully write all that he said. John chapter 20 and verse 25. Okay. I'll start at verse 24, actually. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Even though he had gotten the account from the other disciples who were there, you know, that we've seen the Lord, you know. Okay. Maybe he was still stuck on the idle tales there, Sister Moore. But yeah, you think you have, you know, these other disciples that were all there, and, you know, they're telling you, you know, we've seen the Lord. You know, he's alive. He's risen. He's resurrected. And, you know, unless they're all
unless they're all lying to you, think you believe that, right? So to Sister Moore's point, you know, you not have faith in Christ, or what was it going on here? But, well, doubting Thomas get the chance to believe here. Okay, and then question five. What great blessing was given the apostles in Thomas's absence? Yeah, I had it, John chapter 20 and verse 22. I'll read that. Actually, I'll start here at verse 20 since I've got it open. John chapter 20 and verse 20. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. It's probably Holy Ghost in your King James translation. Yeah, I think it's a good question there, Sister Robin. So let me read a couple more verses beyond this, because what I'm thinking here is that Christ was given these apostles sort of a special ability, or extra abilities, we'd call them. So verse 23 after that, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I think this was referring to some of the special abilities, I think we'll call them signs later on, that these specific apostles had, you know, whether it be the ability to heal, forgive sins, you know, not necessarily blessings that we have today, but what these specific ones were given the ability to do. I think for the Holy Ghost there, talking Acts, right, that would be when it was sent out there for everybody else. And I know we have a section or reference getting to that as well. So Acts chapter 1. Yeah, this is, I think, what you're talking about, Sister Oliver. So Acts chapter 1, starting verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' It's not for you to know. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So it's a good question. I know the Spirit was going to go out from Jerusalem, and then they were going to spread it from there. Brother Bowen?
Right, yes. That's a good point. Yeah. Well, that's a good point, interesting point.
Remember, there was a time when I had on the day of Pentecost, you know, but he was coming from every, you know, I think that they could assemble, and so they would come and celebrate that. meant for the comforter, for the pastor of Christ, holy, for God, innocent, but when they were there, the Holy Spirit was coming out of them like broken tongues of fire for all that were there. So not only did they see that, but they remembered, they heard what was said in their own language. And that's why they were so, kind of taken aback by it, because they thought they were wrong. So that was the first, universal measure of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles before the beginning of the work. And then, there were other instances when people didn't have only, there were people that got hurt, they had only heard of John the Baptist. Holy Spirit was also given to Cornelius and his house, because that was a revelation to him. So this was a different method as far as what the apostles, it was only given to them. But there were different instances where the Holy Spirit was given to others for the direct purpose.
I think that's a great point, Sister Moore. That's kind of how I'd look. It seemed to be something special that he had did for the apostles that were there. Maybe a preparation for when the Holy Ghost would go out on the day of Pentecost, and we're just talking about over in Acts. But it seemed to be something special, maybe because of their special purpose, right, that they were going to be firsthand witnesses. But don't disagree. That's how I interpret it as well, but I can try to have a look at that maybe next week. I'll see if I can find anything different, but I agree. It seemed to just be something, call it maybe a special preparation for these specific disciples. And heal. Yeah, I'm not sure that Cornelius had that. Might have had the same ghost, but he wasn't blessed with the exact same abilities. But yeah, no, it's a good question here, Sister Oliver. Maybe I can have a look at it this week too, just to make sure. But it seemed to be at least for the first, what we were reading in John, maybe a preparation for the day of Pentecost when the Spirit would go out for everybody. But no, it's a good question, good clarification. You have a look at it and see if we come back with anything for next Lord's Day. But I think it was just preparation is what was mentioned. For just the 11 that were there. Correct. Yes. Good point. Good question. Okay. We'll continue on down to section 8, because remember, Thomas wasn't present in what we just read. And in fairness to Thomas, these other disciples had the ability to, and what we just read, if you recall here, John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hand his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they also had the benefit that Thomas didn't see. But even with all 11 telling them we've seen the Lord, seemed like it wasn't enough there until Thomas himself got the chance. Okay, which gets us into section 8, Jesus present with the others. There's two references for this section, John chapter 20 and verses 26 through 31, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. Question 1, what did Jesus tell Thomas to do? Reach here thy finger, behold my hands. Verse 26, and after 8 days his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Maybe we'll finish up this section here when we can end for today. Question 2. Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. John chapter 20 and verse 29. And then finally, question 3. Why were the signs of Jesus recorded? Yes, exactly. Okay. So verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It'd be all of us today, right? We didn't have the firsthand eyewitness that the disciples, later apostles, were blessed with. So, okay. And then question 30, though, for the signs and for future eyewitness testimony, not directly but through accounts. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. Yet these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's for all of us, right? We have the ability maybe not to directly see Christ and the miracles like the disciples did, but we're blessed with the written word today that we can read all the firsthand accounts of those that were there and that did get to see it firsthand. And that's what we can have faith in, right? It's a great point, Courtney, and unfortunately, we've read a lot of times in this book where the disciples, it's reminiscent, unfortunately, of Moses and the Israelites. You'll lead them out of Egypt. Seemed like every time they turned around, they were questioning Moses, questioning the Lord, and unfortunately, there seemed to be a bit of that here with the disciples as well, and we'll kind of get into it next week, but especially with somebody like Peter who, on the night Christ betrayed, oh Lord, I'll never betray you. I'll follow you even unto death, right? And then, not a short time later, he had 3 chances to establish who Jesus was and didn't. And that's why Christ is going to ask him, do you love me more than these, right? I think that'll be in next week's. But anyways, I really thank everybody for attendance and participation. And we'll get ready for our worship service now. Thank you. I'm going to go to the next one.
I'm I think it's going to look sick. Good morning, everyone. We welcome everyone to the worship service here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ. If you are a guest or a visitor, we say welcome. We ask everyone, if you will, please take one of the attendance cards from in front of you. If you fill that out, pass it to the aisle. It'll be picked up momentarily. Please remember all of our sick, all of our shut-ins, those who are asking for prayer. Our sister Shirley Van Pelt, keep her in prayer, please. Brother Doug Small. Brother Doug, as you know, is now living in assisted living in Howell, Michigan. But keep him in prayer as well, along with Katie Cook. And all of those who are listed in the bulletin, be sure to pick up a bulletin and keep those names right at the top of your list as well. The arrangements for our brother Charles Hopkins Sr. are as follows. The viewing is Thursday, September 25th, from 4 to 8 p.m. at Stark Funeral Home. The funeral is on Friday, September 26th, 10 a.m. family hour, and 11 a.m. for the funeral service. And ladies, you can see our sister Sharon Moore. Our Embrace Grace, the class for single ladies who are expecting, it continues. That class is at 6:30 on Wednesdays. I have a note here from the food gatherers. Food gatherers donations. It says, with food insecurity at an all-time high, food gatherers is asking for a monetary donation. Whatever the amount we donate, it will be matched by the Wingard's company. This will then provide twice as many meals for our neighbors experiencing food insecurity. If you have any questions, please see Brother Ken Gatewood. Also, a note from the SWAT prayer request box. A box has been placed in the foyer on the welcome desk for a special prayer request. If you are in need or have a special prayer request, you can place it in the box. The prayer request team leader will retrieve it, and the team will take care of your request. Any requests made are confidential. If you have any questions, please see Brother Roy Darnell or Brother Ken Gatewood. This morning, song lead is Brother Trey Freeman. Opening prayer, Brother Greg Shriver. Speaker, Brother Reese Siegel Henson. Sermon title, The Woman at the Well. Scripture is John 4, verses 21 through 26. Scripture reader is Vince Cimentero. Residing at the Lord's table, Nick Cimentero and Jerry White. Closing prayer, Nick Cimentero. Would you bow with me for a word, please? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here today and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, you want to turn your hymn books to page 880. 808. We're marching to Zion. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 3.
Come we bless of the Lord, and let our joy be known. Join in a song that's fearful, join in a song that's fearful, and know the song round the throne, and the song round the throne. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, God, my God, King of birth, whose God, God, the faithful Savior, God. Let those be used to sing who never knew our God. But still pray on the heavenly King. But still pray on the heavenly King. And sing there, doors of promise, sing there, doors of promise. When one begins to sing, beautiful, beautiful song, God, we're marching upward to Zion, God, the beautiful city of God. With thine hearts, Lord, and every tear be dry, we're marching through the endless ground. We're marching through the endless ground. To the fair world's on high, to the fair world's on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. God, we're marching upward to Zion, God, the beautiful city of God.
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, please turn your hymn books to page 804. 804, just over in Glory Lane.
We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
I will home prepare where the saints abide, till all is over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, out of the happy angels, and just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there within the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions there. Just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and His glory share, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, out of the happy angels, and just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with a mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, with a blood-washed cross I will shout and sing. Just over in the glory land, let hosannas to Christ our Lord and King. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, out of the happy angels band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land,
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to wake up on this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to come here for this hour of study and worship. We thank you, as always, for every blessing of life you have provided, for everything that we take for granted. We thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the leadership in this congregation. We thank you for the teachers. We thank you for all those who do things behind the scenes that some of us take for granted and don't notice. Lord, we ask you to be with those who are on our prayer list, those who are struggling, whether it be physically or spiritually. Be with those who are bereaved at this time, Lord. Help comfort them, wrap your arms around them. Help them as only you can. We ask you to be with those who are traveling, those who are not able to attend. We thank you for each and every blessing of life you have provided for us, Heavenly Father. We also ask that you be with this world, all the division in this world, all the strife, all the problems. Just watch over those who are less fortunate, those who are struggling in any way. Be with the leadership of the world and help these people to come together and do what's best for humanity. We ask that you continue to watch over us, and guide, guard, direct us in everything we do. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Before partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your hymn books to page 310. 310. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Jesus, keep me near of cross. There's a friend just one preaching of give those crying out, reach my soul. In the cross, in the cross, be my soul.
Peace.
This is the time that's been set aside that we might be able to participate in remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his death. He has given instructions on how to remember him by. As anything goes, we understand that in remembrance there is a way of doing things in a proper manner. Jesus laid out this manner when he was in the upper room. And I'll be speaking, reading from Mark 14 and verses 22 and on. And it reads, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'" We look forward to that day when we can do just that. But today, we are going to remember him in this way on the first day of the week, as we've also been instructed to do. So as we prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's bow our heads, let's clear our minds, let's open our hearts, and remember the suffering our Lord Savior did on the cross on our behalf. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings which you've given us. But most of all, Father, we thank you that you thought so much of us that you gave your one and only begotten Son that we might have a chance to live with you, to be able to have this dinner with you, to be able to remember you. And in doing so, Father, We ask that we remember him each and every day of the week. For Father, we know that without him, there is no way that we could have been saved. Father, we thank you that he rose from that grave and that we are now indeed the redeemed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue in our thanks for the cup. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. This time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son and our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father. We're thankful for his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, Father. All the pain and torture and agony that he was willing to endure on our behalf, Father. And Lord, as we're about to partake of this cup on the first day of the week, Father, which represents his shed blood, Father, we ask that you would bless us, Father, that you would bless the cup, Father, and that you'd help us to clear our hearts and minds of any other thoughts, Father, at this time, and solely reflect back on Christ, Father. And that as we do that, that we might be able to partake of this cup in a way and in a manner that's most pleasing and acceptable unto thee. For we ask this, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Has everyone had a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper? If you've been inadvertently missed, please signal by raising your hand and we will take care of you at this time. I do not see any hands, so we will continue on. We also have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to give back a portion of what has been prospered to us. We as Americans are very blessed with what we have in this country, and we have the opportunity to be able to help each other, not only in the congregation, but in the community and abroad. We do this in order to help expand the kingdom, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to help those in need. As we bow in prayer and thank Him for our blessings, let's make sure that we give from our hearts, not grudgingly, but with a cheerful and loving heart, knowing that there are those who need to be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You that we have been blessed as we have. Father, our cup indeed overflows with all Your blessings. Father, as we give back to You now, we ask that we do it with a open mind, with a cheerful heart, and with the knowledge of knowing that we are helping each other in the process. Father, we ask that as we do it, we reflect on all the blessings that You have given to us during Your time with us, and we ask that we can show back a little of love that You have shown to us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark your hymn books at page 858. 858. That'll be our song of encouragement this morning. After marking that, please turn to page 392. 392. Let's sing and be happy. We'll sing all three verses. I'd like to ask all that they can stand to stand.
In the skies above you are great, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great, all the whole day through, there's no silver lining that shines in that heavenly land. Look by faith and see if my friend, trusting in promise in his strength. Be fast, come to your full trust in who he will be, will keep your soul at home. Be faithful to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. For them we are troubled in time, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take to courage, we cannot fail, but tomorrow may bring. When the thought of pain shall bend, then your heart truly can stay. Sing as we press on to your full trust in who they do be will keep your soul and heart. Be faithful to heaven and pray. Lift your voice and praise next song. Sing and be happy today. All we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's gray sky. When it seems the voices of earth probably pass us by. There are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have plans and untold. Sing and be happy, press on to your full trust. Every day you'll be well, keep your soul at one. Be faithful to him and pray. Lift your hearts and praise his song. Say
and
be happy today.
You may be
seated. The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will be from John chapter 4, verses 21 through 26. Again, that's going to be John chapter 4, verses 21 through 26. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what we know, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto you am he.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. It's great to see so many faces in the building today. I appreciate it very much. It's great to see so many people that are here just eager to worship God, to hear the word together, to just be in community with one another. That's a special thing. As always, I'd like to welcome our members, our regulars, and extend a special welcome to visitors who are here, who might have really found your way here today. I don't think that you're here by mistake. We're beyond blessed to have you here. We're blessed by your presence, and we'd love the opportunity to get to know you better. So if you are a visitor, if you'd be willing to stick around for a minute after service, we'd really appreciate it. We got a thriving community here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. We're always looking for more people to come in and join the work we're doing both in our family and in our surrounding community as well. If that sounds like something you're interested in, go ahead and ask about placing membership here. The more, the merrier. With that, being said, I want to go ahead and look toward the scripture that we're going to be moving through this morning. That's John chapter 4. It's John chapter 4. This is actually a pretty important passage to me personally. Back when I was in school, I chose to write my thesis on John 4. I did my master's defense on John chapter 4. I remember a lot of long days and longer nights, you know, poring over the text, coffee in hand. Emily and I, we lived in an apartment in Rochester Hills, and I remember days at a time where I'd be so locked in that I'd forget to go outside. I'd forget I had the capability to walk down the stairs, open the door, take a breath of fresh air. Just never dawned on me. And I want to say this is a cautionary tale. This is not how you should read Scripture. You should not lock yourself in a room to do so. That's not how God wants us reading our Bibles, right? We're to read His Word in tandem with creation, to go outside, see the wonderful world that He made, and then really read His Word in light of the beauty and the wonder of creation around us. That was not something that occurred to me at the time. So I was just so invested in the text, and that's partially why the story of the woman at the well, what we're going to be going over here this morning, is going to be split into two parts. So we'll be talking about it this week, we'll be talking about it next week as well, kind of wrapping up the passage, kind of splitting it in half. And we're going to be spending 2 weeks on it because this passage, it warrants a little bit extra on our end, right? There's a lot to unpack in John chapter 4, and I think the beauty of the passage is going to become clear the longer we spend on it together, and I'm really, really excited to do so. And before we jump into John chapter 4, maybe you got your Bibles out, maybe you're still turning to it, I want to give a little bit of context for the book of John itself, right? John, it's a lot of people's favorite gospel. That's true, and I think it's partially because John really hones in his writing on the person of Jesus, and Jesus' work, and Jesus' conversations, who he was and who he is. You see, John, it's likely the last gospel that was written. It was written after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, this pretty massive historical event that happened. But really, the result of the fall of Jerusalem is that Jews were more and more dispersed throughout the land. And they were interacting more and more frequently with Gentiles, non-Jews. And the interactions between the Jews and the Gentiles were leading to more and more questions about Jesus' identity. Who was this man, Jesus Christ? Who was this man that claimed to be God made flesh? And Christians, hey, they thought that message was pretty clear already, right? But the Jews, they thought Jesus was a blasphemer. So John, then, at the time, he takes it on himself to clear everything up. He compiles all these historical sources. He compiles everything known about the life of Christ into this one book, really written in a way that both Jews and Gentiles could understand. And so that's how we get the book of John. And as readers, as we're reading through, as we're making our way through the text, we can really keep an ear out for John's primary purpose, which is it's to show the people reading that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. So let's go ahead. Let's jump right into John chapter 4. And we're going to go ahead right in verse 1. That's John chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read a little. We'll stop and talk about it and kind of repeat. All right. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. So that's our introductory passage, kind of setting the stage for what's about to happen. And a lot of what we're going to be doing here this morning is exegesis, or interpretation of the text. Because just like if you're reading any book, the author is saying a lot without actually saying it. And that's why we love putting everything in context. And there's a lot of examples of this. The first we see is in verse 4. Go ahead and look at verse 4. It says he had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria. That's interesting. That's a bit of a misnomer. As we know from the stories of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans did not get along with one another. In fact, they despised one another. The Samaritans, who were also ethnically Jewish, they disagreed strongly on where God should be worshipped, and they welcomed kind of cultural superstitions into their worship as well. And because of this, traditional Jews, they treated Samaritans like second-class citizens, as foreigners, as enemies, as less than, and vice versa. So it was just this cycle of hate between the two parties. And all of this is to say that Jews and Samaritans avoided each other. They avoided each other whenever possible. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so important. But the text says he had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. He had to. And it's true, Samaria, it was the fastest route. It was the quickest way to get there. But geographically, no, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He did not have to use that route. It was actually not the most frequently traveled, because Jews, they would use a different route beyond the Jordan. They would use that route to go around this stretch of land. It was a bit longer, but for them it was worth it. They got to avoid the Samaritans, and they called it a day. So when the text says Jesus needed to go through Samaria, it's not because of travel arrangements or practical necessities. It's because there were people in Samaria that needed to hear him. There were people that he needed to speak to. So yes, he did need to travel to Samaria, but not for his sake, but for theirs. There's a second really interesting thing right in this opening set of verses that's happening geographically as well. And if you look at the grand picture of the ministry of Christ, you see him constantly really fulfilling all these prophecies and foretellings from way back in the Old Testament. And a lot of the stories that happen in the New Testament happen in familiar territory, right? Places that we've heard of before. The capital city here in John 4 used to be called Shechem, the capital city of the Samaritans. And we see Jacob's well mentioned. That's what he's sitting on. This is kind of the callback to the Old Testament that we've been waiting for. Because if you read your Bible, you're paying attention, you've heard either the city or the name Jacob's well before, frequently. Right, it's referenced in Genesis 12, 33, 34, 48, and Joshua 24. Five separate times. Important things happen in the city. Important things happen at this well. And what we're about to read, it's no different. It's no different. And there's one more major point that I want to get to that occurs in these first few verses. But before we get to that, I have to tell you a story. I kind of got to lead into it. So if you'll bear with me. My wife and I, Emily and I, have been married for almost 5 years in a little bit here. But like most relationships, things started out a little bit rocky. We were in college for a few months. We were together for a few months before we broke up. I should say we were together for a few months before she dumped me. But she still liked me. We were still cool. She still wanted to be friends. Great. I, on the other hand, I was not okay with this. I had been scheming up a plan to win her back, right? I remember I was talking strategy with my best friend, my roommate Cameron. I remember writing a letter to her parents. I was going to cook her the best spaghetti dinner she'd ever had. I was going to make her sauce and meatballs and some like really good garlic bread. It was a phenomenal plan. It was a great plan. I forgot she had a gluten allergy. Maybe not as great a plan as I thought I'd cooked up. But somehow my plan worked. And even though after the spaghetti dinner, she wasn't ready to take me back just yet, she did invite me, her ex-boyfriend, to a Christian conference that was being held in Washington, D.C. So I got to go along with her to Washington for this conference. And it's funny, my mind could not have been further from the Word of God. Like the whole ride up there, I'm just scheming on how I'm going to use this trip to win her back. What a devout young man I was, right? So I'm at this conference. Jesus is the last thing on my mind. But hear me out, because the awesome thing that we know about God is that he's working on us even though even when we're not working with Him. He's working on us even when we're not working with Him. There's a speaker at this conference, and goodness knows, I don't even remember his name, but I remember what he said, because his sermon was on John chapter 4, story of the woman at the well. Pretty apt, right? I can probably count on one hand the number of sermons that have had this sort of effect on me. But as I'm listening, I'm in awe. I'm in awe. I'm shocked. Because what he was doing is he, and this was new to me, he was not talking about Jesus in a way that was distant or hypothetical. He was talking about Jesus in a way that was real. He was using the history. He was using the context of the time to really paint a picture of our Savior that felt more tangible to me than he ever had before. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And I remember him getting to verse 6, that the last verse that we just read, and he was explaining why John tells us it was the sixth hour. Just kind of this, almost the throwaway verse. It was the sixth hour. Because that seems like kind of an unimportant detail, right? The sixth hour, it's noon. And naturally, someone might say, hey, well, who cares? Noon, great. It's this tiny detail. But if we're taking the world, if we're taking the culture into account, John telling us it was the sixth hour, it was noon, means so much more than we could ever have considered. That is a very important detail. Noon, it's the hottest time of day in Samaria. It's the worst possible time to go out and draw water. That's just blatantly true. So, and what we learn later on in the story as we continue reading, the woman who ends up coming to the well while Jesus is sitting there, she's probably drawing water here at this time specifically to avoid people, specifically to avoid any women from her village that she might know. In other words, the fact that the woman comes to the well at the sixth hour or noon, it indicates that she's a bit of a social pariah. And I'm in Washington, D.C., I'm listening to that, and the detail stuck with me, not just because it's incredibly sad, but because it paints this vivid picture of the life of Christ in the culture in which he found himself. And that struck me as important and profound, so I'm sitting there, and for the first time, I'm less concerned about winning Emily back as I was about the truth of the gospel. On the plus side, she did eventually take me back. Maybe it was a spaghetti. I don't know. But let's continue reading this passage, this morning's passage, to see what else we can discover about the text. We're in verse 7. We're getting to the woman right here. It says, "A woman of Samaria," so she's a Samaritan, "came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Again, that's a nice way of putting it. That is the nicest way John could have put it. Jews, yeah, they have no dealings with Samaritans. Here in Ypsilanti, Michigan, the closest thing I can give you as an example regarding the relationship between Jews and Samaritans is like the relationship between Michigan and Ohio State fans. But if I'm thirsty, I'm still going to ask an Ohio State fan for a drink, right? I might check to see if they poison it first, but I'll take it. The relationship between Jews and Samaritans is much, much, much worse. Much worse. You can trust that this woman, she's probably incredibly taken aback at Jesus even looking her way, at this Jewish man even looking her way, let alone speaking to her. That's how much hatred is shared between Jews and Samaritans. I cannot hammer that point in enough. So let's continue in verse 10. It says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" It's a fair question. First, I want to talk about living water. The benefit of hindsight, we know Jesus is talking about salvation. The woman, on the other hand, she has a right to be confused. It's an interesting term, because living water, That was a term they used in that day, and sometimes they would call spring water living water, right? It was active, it was moving, it kind of bubbled up from the ground. Her mind immediately goes to that. Ah, yes, of course, living water, spring water. And she responds, where do you get living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? Unfortunately, we can't read her tone here. It's actually really difficult to tell whether or not she's asking an honest, genuine question or mouthing off to the Son of God. It's difficult to tell, but either way, she's standing her ground. She's boldly holding a conversation with a Jewish stranger despite her status. Despite her even being here at this hour means that she's likely a castaway from her village. Despite all of this, she's bold. We can admire that. We can admire her boldness. But we continue the conversation in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Okay, so we get this back and forth. This back and forth is really important. She says he's a prophet. She doesn't get it yet. She's making her way there, though, right? She doesn't yet grasp the idea of Jesus' ministry, that he came to came to earth to bring us life, spiritual life, salvation through the waters of baptism. She's, this woman at the well, she's still in the mindset of the physical, that Jesus might have some access to an ever-flowing stream, living water, again, like a spring that is closer to the village, somewhere that they might be able to access, something that could make her physical life a little bit easier. That's what she's thinking. So Jesus, what he does, Christ changes his approach. He asks the woman to fetch her husband. It's not an odd request. I need to make that clear. That's not an odd request for the time period, because the cultural tradition of the day indicated their conversation would be more appropriate if her husband was present. But that's when Jesus reveals her secret embarrassment. She's had five husbands. The man she's living with is not her husband. Remember, culture is very important. In that culture, many women were viewed as second-class citizens. They weren't given the opportunities or the training or the knowledge to really physically be able to provide for themselves. So that's why at the time so much emphasis is placed on having a husband, on birthing male children. The women of the time needed someone who could take care of them when they were older. There is no alternative. So that makes a woman living with this sixth man, someone who could take care of her, it makes that understandable, but not excusable. She's with him out of necessity, but the two have still neglected to be married. And in this relatively small Samaritan village, hey, word would have gotten around. Word would have gotten around. And now we're starting to understand why she's at the well at noon. She's here to avoid others, any other people that might be coming here to be gossiping or giving her looks or talking about her current situation. She doesn't want to be bad-mouthed, but little does she know, she's in the best position that she could find herself. So what'd she say next? What'd she say next? We see in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, is the place where one ought to worship. Okay, she's lost again. And I want to stop here. Remember, she's bringing up the traditional issue, the big thing. It's all about worship between Jews and Samaritans. And this is kind of, the first moment we see this woman at a loss. It makes sense considering what Christ has said to her. She's face to face with someone who she thinks is a prophet. So she stumbles around for a minute, and she thinks of really the only thing she could consider saying to a Jew who probably she's had no prior interactions with before. It's the thing that the two groups have been bickering over for all these years. Where do we worship? She thinks surely a prophet can answer this question. She's not quite there. She's not quite there. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. He doesn't dwell on her comment, right? He doesn't dwell on the location of worship. We kind of get him saying in so many words, like, hey, you're missing the point, lady. I'm not here to talk about what mountain to worship on. We're doing something bigger than that. Continuing verse 25, the woman said to him, and we'll read verse 25 through 26 here. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I who speak to you am He. This is a huge moment. This is a huge moment. This is the crux of the passage. This is the first person. She is the first person to whom Jesus reveals Himself as the Messiah. And that's only the first half of the passage. Next week we're going to have so much to go over, and we will. But in the meantime, I want to lock in on everything that we've already gone over as we kind of move towards wrapping things up, because there's a lot more to discuss. Remember, the purpose of the book of John, it's to explain who Jesus is, who is the Son of God, who is Christ. It's to explain who Jesus is to a people who had yet to encounter Him. What better way is there to introduce Jesus as the Son of God to the readers than through the story of the first time He did so Himself? What better way to describe Christ's work than to relay the truth of His travels? Like, no, He had no physical need to go through Samaria. No, He had a spiritual one. And the woman He finds there at the well, she's not one of the noble women of the town. She's not a town leader. She's not a religious leader. She's not someone hugely successful in farming or trading or anything else. No, I mean, she's a woman who by all accounts is relatively down on her luck. She's someone who's gone through tragedy. She's someone who's lost several husbands. She's someone who's just trying to make ends meet from day to day. That is the person to whom He reveals Himself as the Son of God. That is the person who He tells that He is the Savior of the world. And for us, it kind of reflects back, like, we're never too high or too low for God to reveal Himself to us. It's often at the lowest points of our lives when we've isolated ourselves from everything else in the world that He finds us. It's those times that He sits down in front of us and asks us if we want living water. Because there's something glorious beyond this life for those of us who accept Him. The book of John, specifically the story of the woman at the well, it does this amazing job of personifying Jesus, of taking the Messiah, of laying Him out as He was. Not a character in the story, no, a tangible Savior. The kind of person that entertained lepers and sinners, the kind of person who stopped at a well at noon, the hottest part of the day, to speak with a random Samaritan woman who'd arrived, fleeing from her own worries and troubles. Most importantly, Jesus was and is the Son of God. He wants better for us, for you and I, than this fallen world can offer. He asks us that we set ourselves apart, that we live lives dedicated to Christian love, that we live lives dedicated to Him. Hey, we're not perfect, right? But remember, He's working on us even when we're not working with Him. The first step toward that life, the life that Jesus calls for us, is through baptism. It's to be fully immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for remission of our sins. So, if you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, don't think twice. Don't sit on it. Don't hesitate. We don't know what tomorrow brings. If you feel convicted or called to accept Jesus Christ today, don't let anything hold you back. Don't let anything hold you back. Similarly, we'd like to offer prayer. We'd like to offer congregational support for anybody who might need it. If you're struggling, if you know somebody who's struggling and you want the force of an entire congregation behind you in praying for them, let's make it happen. We'd be overjoyed to do so. sort of reiterate as we close, if you want to be baptized, if you want to know more about baptism, why it's the key to your salvation, or you'd like that prayer or that congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please come to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
For the gentle voice of Jesus fallen, tenderly of your ear, sweetest cry of love and pity fallen, tenderness unstained. Give them and not lay them deep upon your fearless friends. Give them labor and not feeling them abandoned. It will give you take it, for he is weak and lonely, and his burden to enter. He who is a master holy, he will see that you will return. He will not be from thee upon your Lord's presence.
You may be seated.